Today's message is a question, and it is that very question: what have I learned? What have I learned? Well, last week we learned, just to refresh our minds, that the church functions best when the leadership Christ has put in place and the people who make up the body work together in partnership towards a common goal. And the real tragedy today, though, is many of God's children stand in need of being ministered and probably pampered to, and never come to the place where they truly minister to other people. And the reason God appoints individuals, the pastors, teachers, and evangelists, we saw is in verse 12 and 13, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, if we say we are born again believers, born again by the blood of Christ, and show evidence that we do nothing, then we need to have a good look into our hearts and say, well, why aren't I honouring God the way I should be? Because it's a real tragedy in every sense of the word that so many of God's children stand in need of being ministered to and never come to that place where they really have a desire to minister to one another. And the church is likened to a physical body. And we know, according to 1 Corinthians 12:18, that God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it has pleased him. And as individuals, we should be so surrendered to God that we would allow him to use us where he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and we would be happy, fruitful souls if we did so. And when we realize this truth, that enables us to live a life that glorifies the Lord. We have grown into Christ. And it doesn't matter how humble the ministry is that God gives to us. Nothing and no one is unimportant in the New Testament church. And that's what brings us to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. See, Paul is making sure that we believers understand that we are now different to what we were before we were saved. And he's pointing that out to these Ephesians believers. They no longer walk, in other words, they no longer follow, they are no longer occupied with the old ways, with the old walk of life, a life without Christ. And it's referring to the old sinful life before they were saved, a life that had no thought of God, it had no goal or purpose or consideration of God. And there should be a very clear evidence that the ways and attitudes of the unsaved life are not in the forepoint of a believer's life. It's no longer there. This new walk isn't because of an outward power. It's because of the new power that's within. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, there are new desires. There are new promptings. There are new ways. In fact, Scripture says we have a renewed mind. We're no longer occupied with all the old stuff we used to do. We're now taken up with a new way. Not the ways of the lost, but the ways of Christ. Now, the old ways are defined for us in this passage of Scripture. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And notice here, the actions of the mind are called to attention. That is understanding and ignorance. The desires, the feelings, the emotions, the thoughts, good or bad. Their minds have been darkened, in other words, been covered from the light of Christ, the light of God's word. In other words, there's like an eclipse of the mind. Unlike the eclipse of heavenly bodies, where the sun covered by the moon, and that passes over pretty quick, But the shadow covering the minds of the unbeliever does not move across, it stays put. It cannot move into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which would shatter the darkness. See, they are non-participants, and that's what it was. They're alienated. They're shut out from fellowship and intimacy with Almighty God. What a terrible place to be in. One of the greatest privileges, one of the greatest areas of our life is to know we can have fellowship with Almighty God. That we can pray to Him, we can call out to Him. That when He's at work in our life, that we can go to Him and know He hears us and He wants to strengthen us and lift us up. You know that sometimes that takes heartache. That takes sorrow to get our attention. And He wants to strengthen us. And it's interesting, isn't it? We really, if we're all honest, we really don't like trials. But God uses those very things so that we can cling on to Him. And He's at work in our hearts and in our lives. He's trying to draw us closer to Him. Why? To depend on Him and not the arms of our flesh. Listen, if I could fix anything, I'll run ahead and I'll fix it. I'll do it. But God says, no, that's not what I want you to do, Dennis. I want you to rest in me no matter what's going on in your life and trust me. Let me tell you something, that's hard work. It's hard work to let go, because you know why? The greatest trials are always family. The greatest trials are always family. And it's hard to let go and let God. Very hard. I don't know how unbelievers handle life. I honestly don't. As believers, we need to ask ourselves, have we shut God out of our fellowship with Him? Is it personal? Is it intimate? Am I trusting Him in the hardest times of my life? Do I trust Him? You see, we've been given the very precious gift as believers. We can come right into the throne room of God. We can come right to His feet and commune with Him. What a gift! What an awesome privilege! What a duty we have to be in a real and intimate fellowship with our Creator. You know, God, we're told in the Word, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt you in due time. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of God and He shall lift you up. You know, the mind, the understanding is important because what we think determines the choices we make, which in turn shapes the way we live. You see, the unbelieving mind, well, it's blocked out God's light. They're ignorant of God's ways. But as believers, we're not to live that way. You see, it tells us here that the unbeliever walks in the vanity of the mind. That means they have a very high opinion of themselves. Their ego causes them to strut around. Oh, we really think we're something. When in reality, we're nothing. If it wasn't for God, you and I wouldn't even have taken our last breath. And this is how the unsaved walk. They're guided by that type of mind rather than by the revelation of God found in His Word. You know, I've just not long got a new Bible, and it's very frustrating because with my old Bible, and you all know this with your Bibles, you can sort of put your thumb on the Bible while it's closed and get pretty close to the book you want to be in, or sometimes even the chapter, because you study it, you read it, you're used to handling it. When you turn to my old Bible, the book of Psalms is just about falling to bits. The trials and the heartaches we go through, what comfort we get from the book of Psalms. And look at the mess David got his life into. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. You know, the unsaved walk in a way that's not the way of the believer. They're guided by their mind rather than the revelation of God and his word. That's why they make fools of themselves when they speak of spiritual things. That's the reason why they believe strange things. You look at the doctrine of evolution. That's a fairy tale, not the truth. You know, we were at our kids' club once in our church in Goulburn, and they were all running around on the front lawn. We had a big lawn at the front of the church. And one day a young man, he's probably 17, 18, was walking past the church. And he said to me, he says, "Oh, you got a lot of young ones running around there." I said, "Why don't you come on in and join in?" And he says, "No, I don't believe in God." He says, "I believe in evolution." And I said, "Really?" I said, how do you account for evolution?" And he says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, the word itself means something must continuing to be happening." And I said, "Do you believe that monkeys changed into men?" He said, "Yes." And I says, "Well, what are men now going to change into?" And he says, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, no one's changed." And he said, "Yes, we have. We've grown bigger." And I said, "Yes, if we ate a lot less, we wouldn't be so big." No, I told him that. I said, "We haven't grown bigger." I said, "In the Greek and Roman times, in their early times, they worked out and exercised, and they were bigger men than many other nations because they loved the body. They worshipped it. There's nothing bigger." And he got all upset and huffed and walked off. But the doctrine of evolution is a fairy tale, not the truth. But you know what it's done? It's captured the minds of those who just live by their heads. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reminds us, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." Now, it doesn't say he won't know them. The scripture is very clear. It says he cannot know them. You see, the things of God are spiritually discerned. That's why Christless men, even though they can be highly educated, well-to-do, are ignorant when they begin to speculate on who God is and what God is like. And their disordered, sinful and spiritually dead lives are nothing more than an obvious outshowing of a much deeper problem. They got sinful, spiritually dead minds. Why? Because of the blindness of their hearts. They've become hardened and they've become calloused. And verse 19 tells us, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." You see, they've yielded, they've given themselves up to the wickedness of immorality, the filth of this world, to work all uncleanness and greediness. And that word, that little phrase, the word "to work" is important here, because that means to be diligent at something. That means to gain something or to profit from something. What are they profiting from? They're being diligent and profiting from lustful living, from being greedy to have more and more. They're covetous of this lifestyle. They think they're going to miss out if they don't get everything and have everything. And that's a shame, because that's what the youth of this world seem to want to attain to. Not just the youth either, by the way, but some of us older ones. We just want more and more. We just want to be free, not realizing we place ourselves under bondage when we go for those things. But listen, we used to be like that. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves," that's the believer, "also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another." Oh, praise God, we're saved, amen. But look what verse 20 of our text tells us. "But ye have not so learned Christ." See, Paul's addressing these believers saying, listen, that's not the ways you've learnt of Jesus. See, the way of Christ is in complete contrast to a disordered, sinful life, a life which is a life of darkness. See, Christ's way is clean, it's bright, it's a life that is alive through the Spirit of Christ within us. You see, we no longer serve diverse lusts and pleasure. We no longer carry around with us a spirit of envy, a spirit of hate in our hearts. We no longer have the spirit of gossip. We no longer have the spirit of trying to pull down reputations. We no longer have the pride of intelligence, thinking we may know more than others, set apart to ourselves and ourselves alone. We're not like that anymore. We don't walk as those people walk. We don't practice what they practice. We don't live the way they live. Why? Because we have not so learned that from Christ. He is our example in all things. In the entry, he walked conformed to the will of his Father in heaven. Amen. He did what pleased the Father while he was walking on this earth. He had no thought for himself. He never performed one miracle or one act for his own benefit or profit. Not one. He did all that the Father asked him to do. See, he gave his all. Question is, what are we giving to him? Is he beginning to knock on the door of our heart through life circumstances, trying to get our attention to say, listen, I've given all, what are you doing? What are you giving back? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about our lives surrendered, submitted, trusting him, looking to him to bring us through, looking to him to provide our needs. You see, as we read his word, as we hear his voice, you see, we receive the strength to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Our minds are renewed as we feed upon the Word of God. When we eat good nourishing food, our bodies are nourished. And to be strong spiritually is to eat the food that gives strength to our spirit. And that food we find in the Word of God. And we will never be anything like Christ if we neglect to be in his Word, to be on our knees in prayer, and many wonder why they're so weak when temptation comes their way. Why they find themselves without enough strength to live as they know Christians should live. The answer is simple. They go days, weeks, sometimes even months without communicating with God. The Bible has got dust on the cover. There's no calluses on the knees. And they're saying, well, God, why aren't you working? I'm in a terrible spot. Why aren't you working? Look, I'm only speaking to you what has happened in my life. God was working. He was knocking on the door of my heart, saying, surrender. Follow me. Trust me. Put your life in my hands and I'll uphold you. I'll take you through. You see, the way of a true, intimate and personal relationship with God is right in the hands, and we won't open the book and enter into it. Makes us think a little bit, doesn't it? Imagine how physically crippled we would be if we treated our bodies the way we treat our spirits. Think about that. Now, it's been well said, you can tell how much people love church by their attendance Sunday morning. You can tell how much people love the pastor by their attendance in the afternoon. We'll deal with that later, amen. But you can tell how much people love God by their attendance at the prayer meeting. That's well said. Well said. You know, I was told years ago, it was in the midst of a deep trial. The pastor said to me, Dennis, it takes three to thrive. It takes three to thrive. And you think about that for our physical bodies. We have three nourishing meals a day. Breakfast, lunch and dinner. And that keeps the physical body healthy and going. And we need three meals, spiritual meals also, to keep our spirits and souls nourished and in check and in touch with our Creator. You see, the Word of God is an interesting subject to many people. But it's life-giving nourishment, the victories that are so needed in our lives, the victories it can give us are likened to missing out on a meal. People get starved of the vitality and power of God. You see, they become undernourished and underdeveloped. They're underdone in the ways of Christ. Now, there are three distinct types of people on this earth today. We dealt with one in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man. He's the one who needs to be saved. Then there's the spiritual man who has been saved. You find him 1 Corinthians 2:15. Then there's the carnal man. We touched a little bit on that last week, who's a babe in Christ, still on the milk. Why are they carnal? Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, we find the answer to that, because of envy and strife and bragging about. Remember, they brag, oh, listen, Paul baptized me. Oh, that's nothing. Apollos baptized me. See, all born-again people possess the Holy Spirit, but not all born-again people are spiritual. Now, some may seem spiritual, but not all born-again people are spiritual. See, they're disobedient with the command that we'll look at later on to be filled with the Spirit, chapter 5:18 of Ephesians. Yes, there are born-again people who are carnal. They've not grown. They're still babes. But, you know, as believers, we're not to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. See, God wants us to grow up. And it's sad but true, many believers seem like they're never going to grow up. Now, I've got a good friend, and he is a really good friend. I won't name him in case he looks it up on the internet and thinking I get in trouble. He's not from this area. He's a good friend, and the thing I like about him is you can sit back and not laugh at him, but he's one of the most comical men you'll ever come across, because he's a year younger than me, but he's about 15. One of the funniest men you'll ever come across. You see, God's preacher, I'm not talking about me, but God's preachers in general. We are on the internet, so if anyone else is listening, God's preachers have a problem every time he goes into the pulpit. Those who want the meat are hungry for it, and those who want the milk can't bear the meat. There are those who serve God where God has placed them in the body, and those who only want to serve in the body for their own benefit. Then there are those who don't want to serve at all, or at the best give a lip service, and those who want to be served. That's the groups. We used to have a lady come into the kitchen at our former church, and she would come in and she'd wipe two dishes and put the tea towel down and then go out, and she really believed she'd served God that morning. So I had a rule. I said, if you come into the kitchen, you're not allowed out anymore. Very few people came back into the kitchen. See, but there are still those who are married to Christ. They're the bride of Christ, but they're still married to the world. You see, you know, prayer needs to be vital in the home. Reading the Bible needs to be vital in the home. To give us strength under the burdens and hardships we face. And we say here, but you have not so learned Christ. Do you know, if people read and prayed as they should, if their walk with the Lord was like the hymn they sing when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, sometimes they'd never do the things they would do, that they do. They'd be surrendered, submitted Christians. They would understand how God requires them to function within the body, within their homes, the way where God has placed them and related them to one another, how Christ wants to relate to us. That is, by the way, if we follow verse 21 of our text, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You see, this reveals to us the teacher. You have heard him. This is the voice of the inner conscience. It's not the voice of man. It's not the voice of the pastor, the evangelist, or the teacher. This is the voice deep within us. This is the voice from heaven, not the voice of men. This voice speaks to our spirits. The method, you have been taught by him. You see, teachers of this world can only teach what they know, but they cannot impart to others their very spirit or their abilities. And that's exactly what Christ does. You see, human teachers have their ways and their methods in teaching, but in the method in Christ's classroom, he can and he does impart himself with the lesson, you've been taught by me. What is that lesson? As the truth is in Jesus. We said comments, it's not a common practice of Paul to use the Lord's earthly name, Jesus. Not a common by him at all. But he reminds us here that there is no true teaching of Christ that is separate from the historical truths that center in the human person of our Savior. You see, there were people in Paul's day, as in our day, who need reminding that Christ is not a figment of the imagination. He's not just a set of ethical ideas they associate his name with. See, any teaching which does not rest on the historical facts, which acknowledge Jesus was born of a virgin, was crucified, shed his blood, died, was buried, risen again, ascended back to heaven, and soon coming, any teaching that doesn't teach that is not true. Because those truths are, as it is, the truth in Jesus. You know, we have an awesome privilege to go to our God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, through the work that Christ has done. He gave himself fully to us. And he just asks us to love him back in turn. Listen, when you love someone properly, you'll do anything for them. Are we holding back from serving and loving and giving our all to the very one who gave all of himself for us? Are you willing to serve others? Surrender and submit to the leading of God. Do we really trust him with our all? Do you know him so personally, so intimately, that you would never hold a thing back from him, from his call on your life? What have I learned? What have I learned? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for just seeing, Lord, how you have given everything for us. That we are now a new man, distinguished from the old. We've become now partakers of the divine nature, the divine life. We're not an old man made over or renovated or improved. The new man is Christ in us. Lord, may we recognize that. And when we do, may we respond and act upon it. We have great needs in our lives, Lord. This world is not an easy place to live in, because there is a God of this world who's doing everything he can to destroy the foundations that you set up, the foundations of a relationship with yourself, the foundations of the family unit, the foundation of the government's rules. And Lord, may we stand true in this battle. Even in the days, Lord, where we may seem defeated, wondering why, how, resting in you, trusting you, knowing, Lord, that we come from a victory, we're not heading towards one, and that you will win the day, Father. Help us to see that the delays that come into our life are not denials by you, but that you are at work in our hearts, developing in us a trust, a faith, and a hope which cannot be destroyed, Lord, if we stand true to you. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and ask for your blessing upon us this day. And we thank you for being our Father, being our Savior, never leaving nor forsaking us. And help us, Lord, to sit at your feet. We praise you, Father, for the privilege to do so. We pray if there are any here today who do not know you in a saving relationship, that they may only have a head knowledge and their heart's never been touched, and the Holy Spirit has touched their heart this morning, may they not leave until they have sorted out the position of their spirit and soul for your glory and for your honor. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.